amazing love that the Lord Jesus poured out for us that we might live, that we might have eternal life. And that is life that begins the moment Christ comes into your life. And it's not just the length of life that makes it eternal life. It is also talking about the quality of life. That your life on this earth, as long as God leaves us here, is filled with meaning and purpose. And you walk with Him each and every day. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke 23 this morning. Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 47 through 49. We have been looking at a series of messages from Luke of some of the main events leading up to the resurrection, which we'll celebrate on April 12th, Easter Sunday. And this morning we come to facing the truth of the cross. Facing the truth of the cross. We saw last week when Jesus breathed his last, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. And today we look at what happened right after Jesus died. Look at Luke 23, beginning at verse 47. "So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." And so we see, following these incredible events that had happened over the hours that preceded the actual moment that Jesus breathed his last, we see the way that people reacted to the death of Jesus. Not only to the death of Jesus, but they were reacting to Jesus himself. They were reacting to the truth of the cross, all that they had just witnessed, all that they had just experienced. And people today are still reacting to the truth of the cross in much the same ways that we see these people reacting on the day that Jesus died. How did they respond? And how should we respond in our own day? There were incredible things that had taken place on that mountain, that hill called Calvary, particularly in those last 3 hours. You know, Jesus was crucified at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and he died, it tells us, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So 6 hours on the cross. And from 12 noon until 3 o'clock, those last 3 hours, there was darkness. And so at the middle of the day, when it should have been bright light, there was darkness. And in that darkness, the Son of God was giving his life for you and me. And the darkness, of course, represented the fact that that's what the world was in when Jesus came. All the way back there in John chapter 1, it says that when Jesus came into the world, it was light coming into the darkness. And there Jesus, hanging on the cross, was hanging in the darkness of a fallen world, the darkness of sin. And he literally was becoming sin for us. Our sin was not only upon him, but the Bible says in a very mysterious way that he became sin for us. And so for those 3 hours, from 12 until 3, he hung there in darkness. These people had seen also how he had interacted with the others on the cross. They heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Praying for the very people who had put him on that cross. And of course, as he prayed for them, he was also praying for all of us, because It wasn't just the people who nailed him to the cross that were responsible for him being there. We were responsible too, because he was there bearing our sin. And they had heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They had seen him interact with the two thieves. One of them had mocked him and reviled him, but there was one of the two thieves that said, "This is a just man." He had rebuked his own friend and said, "We are suffering, we're dying justly. We should be suffering for what we've done, but this man has done no wrong." And then he asked Jesus, he said to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Today you will be with me in paradise." All of these people around the cross had witnessed these things. And then we know from Matthew's gospel there had been an earthquake. There had been incredible things happen. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And in the splitting of that veil that separated the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt from the rest of the temple court, it symbolized that what Jesus was doing, he was removing any barrier between God and man. And now there's no reason that we cannot come into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. God had not poured out his judgment on sinners that day. He poured out his judgment on his own Son, on Jesus, in the place of sinners. That's what was happening on that Friday afternoon. W.A. Criswell said, "The splitting of that veil, meaning the way to God, was now fully open." Dr. Criswell said, "It was the end of the temple. It was the end of the priesthood. It was the end of the sacrifices. It was the end of the old dispensation. At the moment that Jesus died, all of that was gone. And now, the new covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't need the temple and the sacrifices and the priest to go in our behalf. We don't need any of that anymore, because we have Jesus, the Savior, the great high priest, who now makes intercession for us through his own blood." So they had seen all of this. How did they respond to the death of Jesus? Well, first, there are three groups here. First, we see the convinced. There were those who were convinced. And in Luke 23:47 that we read, it says, "So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" This was a centurion, a Roman soldier. Let me also share with you what it says in Matthew and Mark. This was a major moment, because Matthew and Mark also share what the centurion had to say. Matthew 27:54. "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" And Mark 15:39. "So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" And so Luke has the centurion saying, "Truly this was a righteous man." And then we have Matthew and Mark's recording that the centurion and those with him. So it wasn't just the centurion. It was also some of the men who were there with him, some of his soldiers. They said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Now some have said, well, which is it? Did he say this was the Son of God, or did he say this was a righteous man? Well, very likely they said both. Matthew and Mark record that he said this was the Son of God. And it's also true, Luke said he was a righteous man. By righteous, meaning more than a good man, but as opposed to human beings, all the others who were around him. Jesus was fully God and fully man in the same person. And he was not only righteous, meaning perfect, without sin, but he also was God himself, the Son of God who had come into the world. Matthew tells about this centurion and Mark and Luke. And this testimony, I think all three recorded it because it was so unlikely. It was amazing that this Roman centurion was confessing his faith in Jesus Christ. Here were the first converts to Jesus after his death on the cross for all people. They were convinced by what they had seen and by what they heard. And they said, truly this was the Son of God. A Roman centurion, you know, was the commander of 100 men. They were men who were on the ground with the troops, who had proven themselves, who had earned their way to that position because they had been so effective. They'd put their life on the line successfully. They were leaders. They were hardened men. And yet, this man, this centurion, and those with him, having seen all that they saw with Jesus, they were convinced. And they said, this was the Son of God. You see, this centurion had likely led this detachment of men from the moment Jesus had been arrested. They had been with him, very likely, through the trials. They saw how he was treated. They had mocked him. They had spit upon him. They had been there for the scourging. They had seen how Jesus reacted to all that he went through. They had put the purple robe upon him. They had placed the crown of thorns on his head. They had led him as he carried the cross outside the city gate of Jerusalem. They had seen the difference in Jesus. This was certainly not the first execution they had carried out. Probably they had been a part of dozens or hundreds of executions. But Jesus was different. The way that he went through this was different. The things he said, not only to them, but to others, was very different. And it had touched their heart. It had gotten their attention. They had heard what he had said to those around him. And very interestingly, as we read in Mark's gospel, Mark 15:39, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this. Now, why is that important? Because people who were crucified didn't cry out at the end of their life. They were struggling for breath. Most people who were crucified lived for days on the cross. That's why they'd often have to finally come and break their legs to keep them from being able to push up to get air. That would hasten death. They would suffocate. They would die. And because they were dying in that way, many times because of lack of oxygen, a person on the cross, they wouldn't be able to breathe toward the end of their life. And so the fact that Jesus, just before he died, summoned that strength to cry out and say, "It is finished," and then to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," that was like no death they had ever seen before. Not only what was said, but the fact that he even said it. And that's why Mark records that when the centurion saw that he cried out like this, that he was able to cry out. And that he did say, "It is finished. The debt has been paid." That's what the Greek word means that Jesus used. It moved that centurion to say, truly this man was the Son of God. They were convinced. Isn't it interesting that pagans, Roman soldiers, seeing all of this about Jesus, they were convinced. A lot of the religious crowd wasn't. They were so self-righteous and so full of themselves. They saw the same thing, but they didn't believe. They weren't convinced. There are many people today, having heard the story of Jesus, having seen and known what Jesus did for them. Maybe they've heard this story about Jesus dying on the cross for their sins 1,000 times, but they're still not convinced. Well, those Roman soldiers were that day, and they said, truly this was the Son of God. There were not only the convinced there that day, but there were also the convicted. Verse 48, and the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. This is the second group. There were people who were not convinced, but they were convicted. The full gamut of emotions had been seen in the crowd as Jesus was arrested and then put on trial. The crowd had cried out, crucify him, hadn't they? Many in the crowd were the religious leaders of Israel who hated Jesus because he was a threat to them, to their power, to their position, to their authority. And people who were led like sheep. It's still true today, isn't it? People are easily led, and they were then as well. That crowd, though, had watched what had happened at the cross. They were there and saw the darkness from 12 until 3 o'clock, and they were terrified. It says in verse 48, as I read, all the crowds who came together for this, the crowd that started to gather in the morning and had been gathering all the way along through the day and now had surrounded the cross. As David Jeremiah wrote, the vacillating mob who have watched the Thurea. That's the word used in the Greek. As we read in the New King James Version, the whole crowd who came together to that sight. That's the way it's translated in the New King James, that sight. But if you look at some translations, they use the word spectacle. The Thurea, the spectacle. It's the only time in the Bible that this word is ever used. It's a word that means a one-of-a-kind event. They had witnessed this spectacle, what had happened at Calvary. And it was spectacular what happened there, wasn't it? It was like nothing they had ever seen. And the darkness that was on the face of the earth, and the earthquake, and Jesus crying out, it was truly a spectacle. They had witnessed it all. And what was their response? They were convicted. They were terrified by what they had seen. It says they beat their breasts and returned. They walked down the hill of Calvary. They left. They went back into the city. They went back to where they had come from. Beating their breasts, which indicated a sense of guilt. That's what Jews would often do if they were felt a great sense of burden or guilt. They would beat their chests. And so they were convicted by what they saw there. Some of them are the people who had been crying out for him to be crucified, who had mocked him during the first 3 hours Jesus was on the cross, and then the darkness came. And they knew something was happening that they couldn't understand. And so when Jesus died, seeing what had been done, seeing what had happened, they were convicted to the very core of their being. But conviction does not mean being convinced. You can be under conviction without being willing to turn your life over to God. And so these were people who saw all that had happened with Jesus that day, and in response, they were convicted. They felt guilty, but they were not putting their faith in Jesus at that moment. They returned. They walked away from the truth of the cross and went back to their life. Now, there are some even watching today. You may fall into that category. You're convicted about your sin. You're convicted about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. But you have never taken the step of saying, Jesus, what you did was for me. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. I give my life to you. You need to become the convinced, not just the convicted. Now, I don't know this. We have no way to know. But I do wonder if maybe there were a lot of the people in that crowd, that mob, who went away convicted that day, who later became some of the early converts to Christianity. As the gospel spread, as the news of the resurrection spread, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, maybe there were some who were in the crowd at the cross who returned to their life convicted, who later became the convinced. Well, today, though, is the day of salvation. And the best thing to do is to do what the centurion and those with him did. And that is, at this moment, the day that you have, be willing to give your life to Jesus. Confess him. Say, truly, this was the Son of God, and I put my trust in him. If you're willing to do that, Christ will forgive you, and he will come into your life. Fear of God is a good response. Terror over one's own guilt and rejection of Christ is a right response. Fear of divine judgment because of how you have treated Christ is exactly how a sinner should feel. That's how we should feel if we're without Christ. We should be guilty. We should be terrified. But you don't have to stay there. Conviction should move you to confession and being willing to give your life to Christ. Don't just walk away from the truth of the cross. Don't just feel guilty. Don't let that be the end of it. Become convinced that what Jesus did, he did for you. And then there were the confused. There were the convinced, the convicted, and in verse 49, the confused. These were those who loved Jesus. These were those who had followed Jesus. These were believers in Jesus. Verse 49, but all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. They didn't know what to do. Their whole world, what they had put their trust in, the one they had put their trust in for these 3 years, had just died, and they did not know what to do. John 19, verses 25 to 27, describes this entourage. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is the one in Luke chapter 8 said that 7 demons had been cast out of her. Verse 26 goes on in John 19. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, that's John, he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And so you had John, one of the disciples, was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene was there. And then over in Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56, it says, "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." So there were a number of people standing from afar, watching what had happened. Perhaps Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John were closer to the cross as Jesus conversed with them. And then you had these others who were standing back a little bit farther, just watching everything that was happening. And they had seen it all, and they saw and heard Jesus die. And what was their reaction? They just stood there and watched. I think it conveys the idea they were in shock. They didn't know what to do. This is not what they expected. They were confused. They were confounded by the fact that this terrible thing had taken place. As I prepared this message, I thought about the way that this month has been for so many people. And there are a lot of people feeling shock today. They're feeling confused, feeling confounded, not knowing why this is happening, how this could happen, where is God in the middle of all of this. All of those were feelings felt even to a greater degree by these who loved Jesus around the cross as they watched him die. They had to be thinking, what's going on? How can this be? Where is God in all of this? Well, God hadn't gone anywhere, had he? The plan of God was being carried out. God was taking all of the evil, all of the sin, all of the bad intentions of the people who wanted Jesus to die. He was using it all for good. He was going to work it all together. It's not that all of those individual things or people were good. Just like today, all of the things we're going through and facing, they're not good things. God doesn't cause people to be sick. He didn't bring death into the world. We're in a fallen world. And we're going through something that happens. You can go back 100 years to the great influenza A epidemic that killed so many people in 1917. Churches were doing then what they're doing now. I know there are people that say, well, churches never have stopped meeting before. Well, go back and read about the influenza epidemic in 1917 around Washington, D.C. You can read an article that talks about how the churches chose not to meet during that time. They were asked not to. They did that to try to stop the death and the carnage that was taking place. But they didn't stop being the church because they couldn't go to their building. And we haven't stopped being the church because we can't come together, all of us together, in this building. We are the church. And we can still pray, and we can still worship, and we can still share the love of Christ with people. And so in the midst of all of this chaos, confusion, God is at work. He's going to use us. And we might find that when we come out on the other side of this time, that God has done a great work in the hearts of his people to help us to see what's really important, what's really valuable. And we may spend the rest of our lives living in a different way, serving God in a different way. And perhaps God is speaking to the hearts of many people in this country, because these circumstances have shaken them to the core of their foundation. And they may be open then to the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Those followers of Jesus that day, They were confused. And they did not know what was going to happen. But you know what they did? They kept serving. Jesus had died right in front of them. What did they do, those women who loved Jesus? They kept serving him. They had no idea what was going to happen. How do we know that? Because on Easter Sunday morning, they went to the tomb thinking that Jesus was still dead. And they went there to serve him. They went there to prepare his body for burial. They didn't have time to do it on Friday afternoon. The Passover was coming. And so he was hastily buried. But those women didn't stop loving Jesus. And they didn't stop serving him. They kept putting one foot in front of the other. And though their hearts were broken, they went to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning to prepare the body of Jesus the way it should have been on Friday. And when they got there, they found that he was not there. He was alive. What do the people of God do in the face of confusion and chaos? We keep loving God. We keep serving God. We keep following him. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when we don't understand, we keep on following Jesus. And in the darkness, as we follow him and as we serve him, we can know that the dawn is coming. As surely as Friday afternoon happened, the death of Jesus, Easter Sunday was on its way. And Easter Sunday is on its way for us too, in more ways than one. It's coming April 12th. But we're going to get through all of this that we're going through right now. And we're going to come through on the other side. And God is going to be victorious. There were those that day who were confused. But they loved Jesus. And they didn't walk away from him. They didn't stop believing him. They kept on serving him. I'm reminded of the words of a song that we may sing as we get toward Easter. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. So be of good cheer. Keep believing, keep praying, be faithful, just like these women who stood from afar and watched Jesus die. They kept on loving Jesus. They kept on serving him. They were faithful to him in the darkness. And then they saw the bright light of the resurrection. So who are you today? Are you the convinced? Are you the convicted? Are you the confused? Turn to Jesus. Like the centurion, put your trust in him. Confess him. Don't just be convicted about him. Don't just feel guilty and go on with your life. Let that drive you to give your life to the one who gave his life for you. I close with the words that a man named Tim McConnell wrote. He wrote, Rousseau said, Jesus died like a god. This must have been what the centurion was thinking as he stood at the foot of the cross. Never had he seen a person die like Jesus. Of course he'd not, for there had never been anything like it before. The moment he died, Jesus claimed salvation and eternal life for humanity. He achieved victory over sin, death, and hell. He won back for humanity what we had lost in the Garden of Eden when our ancestors allowed sin to infect their lives and ultimately ours. Now Jesus, lifted by the cross, broke the power of sin. So he declared, "It is finished." And the Roman centurion responded, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The people had asked a question, "Are you who you say you are?" And the soldier had answered, "Yes, he is." So when you face the truth of the cross, what is your answer? I hope, like the centurion, you will say about Jesus, "Yes, he is." Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for what Jesus did for each one of us. We know that the death that Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place. And that death, once and for all, destroyed the power that sin has, that death has, over any person who will put their trust in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you were willing to come into this darkness, and that you were willing to experience our darkness on the cross, our separation from the Father, so that we might be brought together with God. We pray, Lord, that every person who is watching and worshiping today, that they won't walk away, they won't go away from this message today without doing what they'll be glad they did when they stand before you someday. Help them to be willing to be convinced and to say, like the centurion, "Truly this Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is my Savior. I ask him to forgive my sin and to come into my life." And Lord, as followers of you, there are many of us today who feel in shock. We feel confused by all the things that are happening around us. Lord, help us to do what those women did and just keep on loving you and following you and serving you, even when it doesn't make sense. Because we know that because you live, all fear is gone. We know that you hold the future. And so we walk with you and trust you that your will is going to be accomplished. Lord, thank you for each one in our congregation. We pray that you'll meet every need according to your will, that you will provide for people emotionally and spiritually and financially. We pray that you'll help each family, Lord, as they face this time. Help us to do so with a sense of great joy and confidence, not because of the circumstances, but because of the one who walks with us, because of Jesus, who will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray that you'll lead us, Lord, and may your will be done through each of us. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen. Well, thank you so much.